I've been struck afresh this week, looking at Matthew 5, just how extraordinary the teaching of Jesus is. But I've also been reminded how easily mistaken people can be about the teaching of Jesus. I suspect if we ask someone in the street, I think even still, even though our society is shifting and changing a little bit, a majority, I think, would still recognize some of the teaching of Jesus. I wonder if you remembered a few things as Jan was reading the passage for us. See, I suspect even some of the language, some of the phrases used in that reading would still be quite well known. There was to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, even to love your neighbour. They're common phrases that even non-Christians know. But I also suspect that if you ask those same people what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, I think unfortunately most people would have the wrong idea. See, I suspect most people think that Jesus is teaching a better morality. That Jesus is up on that mountain giving us an ethical way of living. Some might even think that Jesus is being idealistic. You know, the kind of morality that he's teaching is just unachievable. It's worth striving for, but Jesus knows that we're actually never going to get there. Well, hopefully by now, if you've been with us in this series in Matthew, you'll know that Jesus isn't on about a better morality at all. Jesus isn't interested in a higher standard of ethics. He's all about the kingdom. He is God's king, come into the world to bring in his kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's been his teaching. His teaching isn't, you know, gather around, I'm going to tell you how to be more moral. He's the king. And on this mountain, he's showing us what life looks like in his kingdom. And that's why his teaching is so stunning and extraordinary. Because on that mountain, we get to encounter the king. And better yet, that king encounters us. And he challenges us and he provokes us. And he makes demands of us too. So this morning, this king, King Jesus, will bring to our minds three very ordinary parts of life. The promises that we make, how we respond when something happens to us, how we love those around us, very ordinary things, very simple things, but he's going to turn them on their head, not because he wants a better morality from us, but because he's showing us what life looks like in his kingdom. So let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So he starts again with this now familiar refrain. You have heard that it was said. Remember, he's building this contrast for the disciples that are listening in, a contrast between what they have heard, what they've heard taught in the synagogues, what they've read in the Old Testament scriptures. He's contrasting that with what his radical kingdom teaching says. And this time he zooms in on the topic, the common practice of swearing oaths. Now Jesus' hearers would have immediately understood this principle. It's one that's echoed throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and it's one that's still even recognized today. To make a promise and to swear an oath is a big thing. Even today, we expect people to keep their word. We have a special disdain for liars. And of all the things that our politicians do, it's their lies that most frustrate us. Lying under oath in a court of law is a crime. Now, I suspect there might be a bit of a shift at play in our society at the moment where truthfulness is being less and less valued. We live in an era of fake news. We expect truth in others, but often we kind of make some exceptions for ourselves. And so white lies, little lies that supposedly don't hurt anyone are commonplace even in our own lips. But putting that aside, Jesus focuses on keeping your word, on truthfulness, on promise keeping. And he's going to go on to explain how living in his kingdom makes all the difference for that very ordinary part of life. That's the first issue. He moves on to the next issue, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, these words are ones that are very familiar. They're often quoted, they're often misquoted and misunderstood. Again, it's pretty standard Old Testament teaching. It's a comment on justice. And it's the idea that the punishment should fit the crime. It's an important principle. It's a right principle when it's properly understood. It's not a principle about vengeance. You know, if you knock out my tooth, I'm going to knock out your tooth. No, it's a principle that's all about limiting vengeance. It's a principle that was designed to ensure that the punishment didn't exceed the crime. It was a principle that was designed to ensure that if you knock my tooth out, you know, I don't come around and kidnap your kids and burn your house down and kick your cat. But again, it's interesting to reflect on how our society is tracking on this. Our own justice system seems to be having a bit of a wrestle with these kind of principles. I suspect we're again entering a territory where punishments don't fit the crime, where we can tend to be excessive. But be that as it may, Jesus is going to focus on that area, this area of justice, to show us the difference that his kingdom makes. Jesus doesn't want just a better morality for us. He wants something radically different. The third example he gives in this section comes verse 43. You see it there? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Here's an idea that often, you know, ties a community together. This time it's not a quote from the Old Testament. It's kind of partly is. That phrase, love your neighbor, is obviously in the Old Testament. We heard it in our reading in Leviticus from Chris earlier. But the hate your enemies part, that isn't a quote. But you could argue that it's inferred in the Old Testament that God's people in Israel in the Old Testament were called to love each other, but everyone beside the bounds of Israel, they hated as their enemies. And again, the principle is simple. It's an idea that you look after your own. But again, it's worth reflecting on how we as a society are going at that. Often, looking after your own quickly becomes looking after yourself or looking after those that are like you. But Jesus wants to make a difference to this principle too. How does the kingdom shake that idea to its core? So see what happens in this remarkable sermon. Not this sermon, but this sermon that we've got in front of us. Jesus takes these very simple, very ordinary ideas, these three ideas, and he does something extraordinary with it. Truthfulness in speech, dealing with those who wrong you, and who you really care about. For each of those ideas, he follows them up. For each time, it's you've heard what it was said, and he cites this principle, a principle that society continues to operate on. It's a principle that is acceptable in communities around the world. They're principles that are right and proper. And then he says, but I say to you. And what follows from what Jesus says is not a new set of rules. What follows is not some kind of higher ethical principle. What follows is not just a better morality to live by, that is to completely misunderstand Jesus. No, what he does, he highlights the difference that the kingdom of heaven makes. That is, he highlights what life looks like when God is in your life. And friends, when God is in your life, the difference is radical. So first up, radical truthfulness. Let's pick it up back at the beginning, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Why do we have oaths in a community? We use oaths when we want to be really, really, really sure that we're going to speak the truth. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day had a range of oaths that they commonly used. If they would make an oath, swearing by God's name, it would be an absolute guarantee of the truth. If you swore by something that was related to God, if you swore by heaven, for example, then it was almost an absolute truth. If you use something else, the oath was much less solemn, much less binding, you know, if you swore by your head or something. But into that context, Jesus speaks and he says, in my kingdom, no oaths are need. You simply speak the truth in the kingdom. If you say yes, it's yes. If you say no, it's no. In my kingdom, Jesus is saying, there is no need to ask, do you really mean it? Is that a promise? Now, it'd be remarkable if we operated like that, wouldn't it? Imagine how different life would be if we did this, if everyone did this. Imagine if every time anyone spoke, it was the truth. Imagine if every time we heard something, we knew we could trust it. That'd be remarkable, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to sift through what was said. We wouldn't have to weigh everything. We wouldn't have to protect ourselves from being deceived or being led astray. If every word we heard spoken, if we knew that that was a true word, it's almost impossible to imagine, isn't it? Now, we've got to understand that this isn't a new law that Jesus is laying down here. Some Christians do take it that way and think that Christians are forbidden by Jesus from taking oaths. Say, testifying as a witness in a court of law. People think you can't swear on a Bible in that circumstance. But I don't think that's what Jesus means at all. What Jesus is doing, he's illustrating for us the kind of difference that he makes, the radical difference that he makes when he brings in his kingdom. That's what life looks like in his kingdom. It's almost unimaginable, isn't it? Where people speak the truth. How is Jesus going to get people to change like that? I think Jesus is describing here the profound effect on a person who has come to know the truthfulness of Jesus himself. So if you come to trust in Jesus, you come to trust in someone who is utterly reliable. You know that his words are always trustworthy. We can trust Jesus in a way that we have never trusted anyone in our life. You can actually, literally stake your life on the words of Jesus. And if we do that, when we experience his truthfulness to us, we can't help but be affected by that. So we can become truthful ourselves. We can be radically different. I wonder if you can see that in your own life. Reflect for a moment on your truthfulness. What impact has Jesus had on you? Now, of course, we're not perfect, but we ought to see that Jesus is making us truthful more and more. Now, look at the difference that Jesus makes in the way that we can retaliate or not retaliate, and in fact show a radical generosity that Jesus compels from us. Verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, Do not resist the one who is evil. See what Jesus does here? He takes this principle, this kind of just punishment principle that works in a community, but he actually personalizes it and he switches it to kind of focus on our capacity for personal revenge. And he says to us, you don't have to fight an evil person. You don't have to resist them. That ought to kind of puzzle us, I think. I'm sure we can think of 100 different scenarios where we think we should fight, where we should resist. Jesus' teaching ought to make us stop and puzzle a little bit. It means that we're on the right track. It means that Jesus is going to turn the tables on us. He's going to flip things around. He wants to challenge our thinking. Now, again, some people have taken what Jesus says here and have tried to turn it into a law, turn it into a way of life, a life marked by no fighting, no resisting. Some have even tried to turn it into a complete way of life, a political stance. I'm thinking of people like Gandhi or Martin Luther King. But Jesus wasn't laying down a principle to be obeyed in all situations. He's illustrating for us the difference that this kingdom makes. He's showing us the difference, what it looks like when we have God in our life. In fact, he paints four pictures for us to get his point. The first picture, you've got to have your imaginations to use this. Imagine someone, don't imagine me, hopefully. Imagine someone coming to you and striking you in the face. What's your reaction? Look at verse 39. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The second picture. Imagine someone who sues you, takes you to court. You're sued for the very clothes that you're standing in. What's your reaction to that person who sues you? Verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The third picture, imagine an enemy army is occupying our country and a soldier, I think this is the image that's behind the illustration, a soldier forces you to pick up his heavy pack and to carry it for a mile. What's your reaction? Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The last picture, it's almost kind of ludicrous at this point, isn't it? These pictures. Anyway, imagine someone wants to borrow from you, someone who's always on your doorstep, getting stuff off you. What do you say? Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, don't make the mistake of missing what Jesus says here. We can all come up with different scenarios, different pictures, different circumstances where we do different things. But that kind of misses his point. See, Jesus is underlining for us the radical difference that he makes. This is strange, unusual behavior. What's he on about? How can Jesus change us to be like that? It seems so foreign to us. Well, listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 2. I think they're going to come up on the screen behind me. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 21 to 24. It says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See what Peter does here? Jesus makes a remarkable difference in our lives, not because he's come up with a better way of living, a better morality, not because he's laying down some new principles to live by, not because he kind of sets this high ethical bar for us and that he stands back to see if we can jump it. It's his death that does it. It's his death that ushers in the kingdom. And in his death, he models, he actually lives his own teaching. As Jesus is going to the cross, he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't revile in return. He doesn't threaten. Jesus doesn't fight. Jesus doesn't resist. See, I think the incredible thing about the Sermon on the Mount is not just that Jesus taught it, but that he actually lived it. He not only taught it, but he died living it. And where we stumble and fall, when we stuff up and make mistakes, we're reminded that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed. Well, finally, back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus focuses in on radical love in his kingdom. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, just listen to this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How you relate to those who are close to you, Jesus says, well, extend that even to your enemies. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine that kind of behavior? These aren't just pious platitudes. Jesus is being real here. And again, Jesus doesn't just teach this. He lives it. He does it himself. As he hangs in agony on the cross, remember what he says? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, Jesus shows us why we ought to behave in such a way, a radical way. It's because of how God is, verse 45. You do this so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Day after day, no matter who you are, no matter who you are in the whole world experiences the kindness of God. It's not just limited to those who acknowledge him. God loves his enemies. And when we do the same, we are sons of our Father in heaven. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Friends, how do you treat your enemies? We all have someone in our life, don't we? Someone who wishes us harm. How do you respond to them? What difference does having God in your life make? Because, friends, when we were enemies of God, he loved us. When we were enemies of God, Jesus died for us. Does that make a difference? It should, shouldn't it? If we're kingdom people, if we're trusting in Jesus, then this radical love we're to have for others is the radical love that we experience first in Jesus. See, we're not being shaped by some new morality, some kind of new ethical standard. We are shaped by God's love for us, expressed in the Lord Jesus dying for us. And when we're shaped by that kind of love, we are freed to love our enemies and even to pray for those who are persecuting us. And so the passage concludes, and we're going to conclude here too, verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I've already said, you know, Christians aren't perfect. We all fall short. We're all racked by sin. But that's not his point. Jesus is saying that we live radical lives in his kingdom. Radical lives. They're unrecognizable. They are unimaginable. We don't just have, you know, better morals than the person next to us. We're not just someone who lives a good life. We live lives that are shaped and touched and transformed by the Lord Jesus. When Jesus calls us into his kingdom, He expects us to be touched in all areas of our life. And so it's going to affect our truthfulness. And it's going to change the way that we retaliate. It's going to change us to radical generosity. And Jesus' love is going to compel us not just to love those who are close to us, our neighbours, our friends, our family, but even to love our enemies. And so God finds us, when he sees us doing that, to be complete, to be perfect. We're who we were meant to be. We are made whole when we leave these kind of radical kingdom lives. So when we're living for Jesus, we are living life how it's supposed to be lived. We're living a life that is shaped by God's mercy to us in Jesus. So friends, let what you say be simply yes or no. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Trust Jesus, the one who has done all of that for us, the one who went to his death to heal us by his wounds. Be perfect, be complete, be made whole as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love of the Lord Jesus and for his teaching to us. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus does indeed challenge us and provoke us and stretch us as he teaches us how to live in his kingdom. But Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus not only taught this, but he lived it himself. We thank you that Jesus suffered for us and left us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. Father, we thank you that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and instead live to righteousness. We thank you that his wounds have healed us. And Father, because Jesus has called us into his kingdom, we pray that we would live lives that are radically different. Help us to have a radical truthfulness to everything that we say. Help us to say simply yes or no and mean it. Father, when people hurt us, when people betray us, when people tell lies about us and insult us, help us to turn the other cheek. By your Spirit, we ask that you help us to love our enemies. We pray even that you would help us to pray for those who persecute us. Help us to be perfect, just like you. Grow us in these things, we pray, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who has done everything for us. Amen.